It's a fresh start to a new year, and we've got a wonderful number assembled here this morning, and we're happy that you're here. I'm happy that you're here because it starts a good trend for us in 2016. Do you realize that you have perfect attendance so far in church in 2016? You know, that feeling that you have the first week of school, I don't mean to bring back bad memories, but the first week of school when everything seems to be going all right, you haven't had any difficult tests yet, and you've done all that's been expected of you. You showed up to school, you signed some papers, you got your papers and books and ready to go, and off you went on that school year. Well, I want us to focus on 2016 a little bit this morning on the theme of following Jesus. What does it mean to really follow Jesus? And as I have up here for the purpose to begin this new year with a commitment to follow Jesus every day. Every day. Now, the passage that we'll be in a little bit later on is Luke chapter 9. If you want to be turning over there, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 will be part of our text for this morning. And as we think about our commitment to Jesus, it goes without saying, I suppose, that some people don't really understand what it means. They don't understand the true cost of discipleship. What's it going to cost me to follow Jesus? I know salvation is free. It's the free gift of God. We have grace. I understand that. But it doesn't come without a cost. There's a cost associated with every decision that we make. So if I make a decision to follow Jesus, what is it going to cost me? What's it going to cost me? Now, last week, before I get too far in this lesson, last week I made a challenge to each of you. And I said, all right, our challenge today, this was last Sunday, was I want us to find five people. Every time we come together, I want you to find five different people and you encourage them. You build them up. You spend time every time we come together to find just five people during that time and you say something positive and encouraging and uplifting to those people. And I guarantee you this, if you'll do that, if you'll make that your habit, that will be something that becomes so much a part of you, you won't be able to come to any assembly without searching out someone that you can lift up. You will benefit more than they will by saying kind words to them. And I guarantee you this as well. If you become that type of person that's always building up others, that's going to come back to you as well. People are going to be seeking you out to thank you and to build you up. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful process going through. The word just left me there. I'll have to come back later, find that word. It just left me. Here's my challenge for today. When we think about 2016 starting out, I want to follow Jesus every day. My challenge to you this morning is I want you to follow Jesus in our commitment to Bible school and also our commitment to faithfulness and worship. You're already here for Sunday morning. I want you to be here tonight as well. Sunday night, tonight, we're going to talk about Dare to Dream. We're going to talk about some of the vision for this next year, some of the things that we can accomplish individually and also collectively as a church. And I want you to be here. I mean, there's no Alabama games tonight. There's no reason for you not to be here tonight. And as far as the Bible classes, now, we slipped a little bit lately. But there's no reason for us to carry that into this new year. Let's not do that. Let's make our commitment right now that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to spend some time in God's Word in smaller settings, and we're going to spend some good time this next hour in Bible study. Well, let's look now at this passage from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Unfortunately, not everyone is committed when they say that they're going to follow Jesus. Now, just a very quick reading, then we'll come back to this reading in three different passages. Now, as it happened, they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another one, follow me. But then he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So when we look at these three passages here, three different people are interacting with Jesus. And the first one, you know, it says commitment. I want to be there. And so let's talk about that first one first. This would be a disciple of ease. Now he comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now it might be that he's thinking that Jesus is this juggernaut of good things going on, and so I want to be a part of that. Maybe there's some jobs. He could be like a roadie or something. I can help out and benefit. It'd be like a career. I can go with you, Jesus, and do these things. But that's not exactly what's going to happen here, because Jesus says foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Kind of reminds me, a few years ago, we had some mission efforts that were ongoing and some mission trips that were getting up. And some of these mission trips are overseas, and so a lot of people were interested in going. And it was wonderful because, you know, the church paid all the expenses and they could go and do those things. But as we talked with other churches, there were some churches that couldn't afford to pay the expenses of the people going out. And so as they would try to recruit people for that, there is water back here. As they were trying to recruit people for going on the mission trip, some of the people would lose interest when they'd find out that they had to pay their way. Kind of reminds me of this guy here. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. In other words, I think you're going to take care of me as I go. I'll leave and I'll go with you. But what's the cost of that discipleship? What's the cost of him going and being with the master on that? Well, it's going to be a hard road. Jesus says, I don't even have a place to sleep. This is going to be a difficult journey for you. You don't understand the cost of discipleship. Foxes have holes, the birds have the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So let's look briefly at a few things here. Staying in the book of Luke, let's look at self-denial. And Dale read this to us a few months ago, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. We need to deny ourselves. That's a part of becoming a disciple. And it's difficult for us to deny ourselves because we're by nature selfish people. We want to take care of ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves as long as that doesn't take precedence over God. Then Jesus here speaking in verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, that's been for many years a good formula for us. Deny self, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We understand some about following Jesus, but what we fail to understand is the denying of ourself, that has to be the first part of this equation. I can't take up my cross and follow Jesus. I can't follow Jesus at all if I'm not going to deny myself. And how do we deny ourselves? How do we look at those things that might be between us and God and deny ourselves so that God is clearly in our vision? Well, we have some visitors with us today from different places, and we're always blessed with visitors. But from time to time, visitors have a habit sometimes of upsetting the car. I want to tell you about a church years ago. It hasn't happened here that I know of, but years ago I was at a church. And we received a letter after a while. These people have been visiting, but they said, we won't be coming back. And so I read on in the letter. They said, we enjoyed the service and stuff. But when we came in and sat down. And obviously, we were in somebody's pew. And nice lady came over and said, excuse me, you're sitting in my pew. And asked us to leave. And so we went to another pew. And so we sat on that other pew, and it was obvious that we were in somebody else's pew because the people that came in and sat behind us kept talking the whole time under their breath about they're sitting in our pew. Now, we joke about that sometimes. And I this past year, I spent some money to invest in a program looking at established churches and how we can kickstart them and get them to grow again and do some things. Wonderful research. And the person that was doing the research in these programs, he came to the section where he talks about how we as churches sometimes we forget. We forget that it's not about us. We forget that we can sometimes be a hindrance to others. And he used this as an example. He said, I can't believe that we're in the 21st century and still people are so possessive of their pews. Where does it start? If I want to follow Jesus, it starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with the individual right now. And when we think about denying ourselves, let's think about what it is that I can deny in order to advance the cause of Christ. I don't think any of our visitors displaced any of our members today. If you had any bad experiences, please let me know about it. We'll take care of those things. Listen, we need to deny ourselves. What does that mean? If there's something in my life that's not supposed to be there, I need to be rid of it right now. I don't need to wait till later. I need to be rid of it right now. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to be rid of these things right now. He goes on, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What's your real objective here? What's the real goal? If the real goal is to say, I've sat on this pew for 58 years, it's my pew, I've been faithful, and I've kept this seat, well, that's great. One day you're going to die. Then whose seat will that be? It's kind of like a rich farmer, right? He says, oh, I've been so blessed with all these great crops, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, but he left God out. Why? Because he forgot to deny himself. We have to learn to deny ourselves in this process. Let's look over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And here Jesus is talking about our family constraints. Now, this is a great passage in its own right. We don't have time to get into the details of it, but look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now that doesn't mean to despise, it means to love less. It's a matter of priority. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Are you saying, Jesus, that I can't be your disciple if I love my family, if I want to go to the soccer games, listen, it's all a matter of priority. It's all a matter of perspective. I've known some great people in the world, and they focused on this prioritization of God first and then everything else after God. And as long as your priority is there to follow Jesus, everything else falls in line. I guarantee you, when you give your whole life to Jesus, he gives most all of it back to you. When you think about our commitments to come and to be with one another in times of assembly like this, it's 4 hours out of 168 hours. 4 hours. That's not burdensome. That's not too much. But we need to learn to deny ourselves and to look at this perspective. Let's also look over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, well, now listen, if you're going to be my disciple, there are going to be some things that are going to come up in your life. Here's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10 to begin, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted? You mean I'm going to be persecuted because I want to be a Christian? Because I want to follow after Christ? I was reading just this week about some of the Christians who have been persecuted and run out of certain countries. Over in the Middle East, certain countries now have nearly a zero population of Christians and Jews. They've been run out of those countries. They're not welcome. They're not tolerant of other religions. They want their religion to be the only one. Anyone converting out of that religion, they want them to either convert back or die. Listen, there's real persecution in this world. We haven't seen it here in this country to the extent that we are in any comparison to the rest of the world. Oh, we see some persecution. They won't let us pray at ball games, and then they do other things, and it's not fair, and we see this. But there's nothing going to change in this. It's not the real persecution that these others are facing, where their buildings are being burned down, where the property is being taken from them, where they're being executed and run out of their communities, run out of their countries. Listen, we need to think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine on Facebook this past week posted a picture of the worship where they were, and this was, I believe, over in Africa. And so he had this picture of worship. And they're all standing to sing, and you see the pews, and you see it's a very primitive type of meeting house. But it was in a flood zone. They were up to their knees in water. And where were they? They were gathered at the place of worship, and they were standing in knee-deep water, and they were singing and praising God. They were worshiping together. There will be persecution. There will be obstacles in our way, and there will be some suffering as well. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at just a couple of verses there in that passage. 1 Peter 4, verses 16 and also verse 19. Peter says, yes, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Ashamed. Oh, yeah, sometimes we can be ashamed of the gospel, can't we? John MacArthur wrote a great book on that by that title, Ashamed of the Gospel. And he talks about a lot of would-be preachers and religious groups that won't teach the truth of the Bible because they're ashamed of what the Bible says. They want to soft pedal it. They want to change it to be more like the world. They want the things to be more appealing and worldly, but they leave out God. And he says, look, you're ashamed of the gospel. It goes back to Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. We need to understand that we're going to suffer persecutions for being a Christian. We're going to be singled out. We're going to be identified as people of God and a people of Jesus. Over the past several Sundays, it's been amazing. If we'll go out on Sunday afternoon, we'll see a lot of people at restaurants. And especially on Sunday nights, it's amazing to me. I don't think any of the restaurants could be open at all if Churches of Christ didn't meet on Sunday night. Because it's like as soon as we all let out, all the restaurants are full. Well, how do they know that we've been to church? Well, some of them give us a 10% discount if you bring the bulletin, so keep the bulletin with you. But otherwise, they see us. And what do they see when they see us getting out like that? They see us in fellowship with one another. They see us laughing and smiling and consoling one another. They see us as a unit that's larger than the biological family from which we came. They see us as having something that they may be missing in their life. They see us walking and demonstrating our Christian faith. But Peter says that there will be times of persecution. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I don't want to be a disciple of ease. I want to understand what the costs are. When my Lord says, follow me, I want to be able to get up and leave all and follow Him like Matthew. I want to be able to do the things that He expects of me. Well, let's look to the second passage then. And that would be the disciple of postponement. And we're coming back into Luke chapter 9. And so Luke chapter 9 here in verses 59 and 60, the second person lines up now. Then he, that is Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Well, let's think about that for a moment. What does it mean? Let me go first and bury my father. Commentators differ on this somewhat, but let's just walk through a few things. You recall in the Jewish system, if someone were to die, the burial is going to be very quickly. Ananias and Sapphira, for example, right? When they came and lied to the Holy Spirit, and Ananias first and his wife, and so he was buried by the time she came back in. And so the burial time is very quick. It's very quick. And also there's a process of uncleanness. And so if you're around a dead body, touch a dead body, there's an issue there of being unclean for a certain period of time. And so this man is with Jesus. And he says, let me first go bury bury my father. Well, the chances are pretty good. His father's not dead. He's speaking in a term, a phrase, a speech here to say, you know, let me go and be with my father. He's near death. And when that is over, then let me come and follow you. Now, that makes more sense in my mind than him saying, let me go bury my father. He's just, you know, he would be with his father. He would be in that process of burying him. He wouldn't be with Jesus at this time. So this is an issue of postponement where he's saying, you know, I've got a higher priority right now. And as soon as that priority is reached, then I'll be able to go and follow you. But that's not what Jesus was asking for. I told you before about one of the teenage girls, a place I used to preach years ago. And she was the last one of this whole congregation, small congregation, but she was the last one of the age of accountability to put on Christ, to be baptized. And as this process was unfolding, you know, there were things that she was doing that weren't right. And one day in class, the other teenagers kind of turned on her a little bit and say, look, you're the only one that's not yet a Christian. Why don't you be baptized? Why don't you submit to this? Why don't you go ahead and become a Christian? And I'll never forget what she said in her attitude. And I can't blame her for her logic because she said, I am not going to do that yet. I know as well as you what it means to be a Christian. But I'm not going to make that commitment yet because I'm not through sinning. I'm not through doing things that I want to do. It's a matter of priority. God was here. Her choices were here. Now, after the prom and several parties in the summer and other things, then she did come forward and she was baptized. I don't think she remained faithful. She's had a hard life since then. I hope that one day she can turn her heart back to God. Because I do believe that when she became a Christian, I believe she was wanting to submit to Jesus, to follow after Him. But she wasn't ready to deny herself. You see, you can't be like that. You can't force a person into obeying Christ until they're ready to submit, to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and to follow after Him. Here in this setting, this man says, okay, let me first go and bury my father. Well, it's a matter of priority. Yes, okay, I understand we have family obligations. The greater picture here, Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of God, and I'm asking you to come and follow after me. And you're putting something else before me. That's not right. Look over to Luke 14 again, this time verses 15 through 24. We're not going to read this passage. I just want to draw your attention to it. This is the parable of the Great Supper. Parable of the Great Supper. We've been here before in a lesson. And so here, God is represented here with this man who has this great supper. He sends people out to bid them to come. And so he invited many. Now, the process here is the invitations would go out first, but there's no definite date with it. And then later another message would come out to say, all right, the party's ready. It's time to come. And so those people who had already said that they were ready to come, then they were committed. Preparations had been made for those people. It's like we'd RSVP'd and all the things are there for us. But look at these things. With one accord, verse 18, they each began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it and I ask you to have me excused. And then he said to another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go and test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, that wasn't very pleasing. All of these people had said, we're going to come. We're going to be a part of that. Preparations had been made. And then when the time was there for them to prove that they were really willing to go, they backed up and they said, you know, I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite ready. You and I both know many people in life who are good people. They're good people. But for some reason, they've kept God an arm's length away. And all through their life, they've had people that would approach them and try to get them closer to God and closer to God. And all through their life, they got into the habit of saying, not now, one day. Not now, one day. Not now, one day. You cannot be a disciple of postponement and follow Jesus. You've got to make that determination in your mind, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it now. Because if you postpone it, chances are you're going to get in a habit of postponing it more and more. That's why the challenge I gave you this morning was not just to find the 5 people to encourage, but I want you to also make the commitment during this lesson, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to stay for Bible class today. If I'm physically able to stay for Bible class, I'm going to stay for Bible class. And then if physically able, I'm going to be back tonight. And I'm going to be here tonight as we talk about our vision for this future of this church and some of the things that the Bible has to say about our vision and our dream and our accomplishments that we can do. I'm going to make the commitment now because I don't want to be a disciple of ease. I don't want to be a disciple of postponement. I want to know what it means to be a faithful member, not just faithful in attendance, but faithful by giving my all to God. Those are the things that I want us to do. You see, procrastination will never lead to discipleship. Procrastination is the art of putting things off to some other day. And I know that there's some great thoughts on that. You know, never do today what you can put off to tomorrow because somebody else might do it for you. Those types of things. I understand that. I understand that sometimes people do bail you out, but it is not you making the commitment. It is someone else stepping up. I want us to be the type of people that we can all step up. All right, well, let's look at this third type of disciple, and that would be the disciple of divided allegiance. Back over here in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look now at verses 61 through 62, this being the last person here talking. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, when we think of looking back, I think of Lot's wife, where she's the famous one that looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. I've always wondered what that pillar of salt looked like. Did it look like her, just a little stand of salt? Doesn't really matter. The whole point was, God says, don't do it, and then she did it. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, all right, now, I've not plowed with a horse. Some of you have plowed with a horse. You know, I've plowed with a tractor, but not a horse. But the same principle is true, okay? If I'm driving a tractor or if I'm driving a team of horses or a mule or whatever, I'm looking at the end of where this row is going to go. I want this furrow to be straight. And if I spend all my time looking back at where I've been, my eyes aren't on my goal. And chances are, if I keep looking back, that furrow, that row is going to be all over the place. Jesus is saying, look, when you make a commitment to me, you make a commitment to me. Do you remember when Peter was there? He's in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water. You remember that setting, don't you? And here's Peter. I mean, Peter, speak first, think later. He says, Lord, if this is you, have me come out and walk on the water with you. And you know what? He said, come. So what happened to Peter? Peter stepped out of the boat and he's looking at Jesus. And he begins to walk on the water because he's looking at Jesus. What happened when he noticed all the waves around him instead of looking at Jesus? He began to sink. Don't you think there's a lesson in there for us? I want to be a disciple of one allegiance, not a divided allegiance. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have these divided loyalties in life. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus in order to make these things work. Well, there's one other section here that I want us to get into in Luke chapter 5. If you'll turn over just a couple of pages here. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. I've got up here on the screen, a true disciple will have the right spirit. You've got to have the right understanding of what it means to be a disciple. When I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to learn after Him, I'm going to mimic Him. Like we've said in the past few weeks about what would Jesus do in that book from In His Steps from 1896. When we've looked at Paul, when he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. When we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter's telling Timothy, or Paul's telling Timothy, you need to take these things and teach them to men who can teach to other men. All of these settings are setting us up for the same thing. We need to see good examples. We need to follow these things. But first of all, we need to follow Jesus. We need to have the right spirit. We don't need to hold anything back. What is it that you have that's worth losing your soul? What is it that you have on your schedule that's more important than being with God's people and having the opportunity of uplifting them and being uplifted by them as well? We hold nothing back. And we also don't dictate the terms of service and discipleship. Like that young teenage girl who was there, and she said, well, I'll be a Christian, but only after I do these other things in life. Well, what she's telegraphing is, I'm going to have a divided allegiance. She's saying, I'm going to live a life. I can be baptized. I can be a Christian. I'll be on your roll. But I'm still going to be over here doing these other things in life because that's where my allegiance really is. That's what I really want to be doing. And Jesus says that's not the kind of disciple that He wants to have. We can't have a divided loyalty. We can't dictate the terms to Jesus and say, well, I'll do this, but... We need to understand His terms. You remember what they were, right? Jesus says, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after Me. Now, in Luke chapter 5 here, verses 27 and 28, after these things, he that is Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And he was sitting in his tax office, and he said to him, follow Me. So Levi, that is Matthew, he left all. He rose up. And he followed Him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Jesus isn't going to come here and talk with us. Now, when He comes again, it's over. Right? You understand that? Right? When Jesus comes again, it's over. We're all going to eternity. Because that's going to be the second coming. But if Jesus were in our midst, if we were in the days of Jesus, and we knew Him to be the Son of God, and Jesus looked at us and said, follow Me, would we do it? We look back at these examples in the Bible and we see this man, he says, well, you know, his father's sick. He's going to die. You know, that's really where he ought to be. And this other fellow, you know, he's got people. He wants to go back to his house, by the way. You know, why is it that Jesus says you can't go back and talk to your friends and stuff before you come and follow Me? Well, one possibility there is he knows that they might be worldly. They might be the kind of people that want to talk him out of it and have him bring that commitment back to the world instead of being on Jesus. Jesus says, look, when you're ready to make a commitment, you make the commitment. You stop the other things. You lay those things down, and you take up what Jesus asked you to take up. See, there are times in our lives that we'll have somebody talk straight to us. I had a grandfather that smoked quite a bit. Both grandfathers smoked. And this one grandfather, he smoked a lot, and he had a heart attack. The doctor sat down with him and said, you need to stop smoking. He said, okay. He went home, went back out to the garage, started smoking again. After a while, he had another heart attack. Same doctor came to him and said, are you listening this time? You need to stop smoking. This time he stopped smoking. There are times in our life that somebody needs to get right down in our face to talk to us and say, do you understand what it means to follow Jesus? And to follow Jesus means that I'm going to make a commitment to Him. It doesn't matter what the numbers are on the board. What matters is where you stand with God. I want the numbers on the board to be good because that indicates that we're bringing people closer to God. But more than that, I want for each and every one of us to know that our commitment is to firmly follow Jesus every day, starting today. And if you've not been as strong a follower of Jesus as you have in the past, that's okay. We were just in that section with Paul in Philippians just recently where he says, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on towards those things that are ahead. I want you to start this year with a firm commitment to follow Jesus, not just today, but every day. Todd has a song of invitation that's been selected for this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you through prayer, either privately, we'll meet after this session. Publicly, you can come down, we'll surround you with love and prayer. Or if today is the day that you've decided that you want to be a New Testament Christian, won't you come now and as we come and sing.